Great story. You never know what's going to happen. And so we have been in a series called Journey to Jesus, where we've been getting to know some of the characters that were involved with Jesus' birth. And so today, we get to hear from a character that doesn't actually by name appear in Scripture, but we know she existed, and that is Mary's mother.
My dear friend Hannah, I felt so blessed by your visit to my home. I've been so lonely since my Mary left to be with our cousin Elizabeth. You know how gossip and rumors have lives of their own in our village. I have no one to talk to here in Nazareth. After Mary's pregnancy became known, it's impossible to go to the market or collect water without hearing their conversations. Their whispers and gossip. I feel them looking at me. I see their thoughts, shaming my family, my honor, gone. I want to believe Mary, for surely the one who parted the Red Sea could bring a child into the world in this way. And yes, I know of the ancient prophecies that a virgin would be with child and they would call him Emmanuel, God with us. But would God really ask this of my family, of our honor? Haven't we suffered enough under the taxes of the Romans, the arrogance of Caesar, and the evil of Herod? Why us? And to say that this child will be great, will be our Lord, will be the Son of God, does the ant stir up the nest of wasps? And how do I know she tells the truth? I'd like to believe her. I want to believe her. But I know one thing. The noisemakers of the village don't believe her. And when Joseph spared her the punishment that was rightfully his to demand, the noisemakers didn't believe him either. Instead, they question his manhood and his righteousness. I try to defend them, but the wagging tongues then question my devotion to the laws and speak of our blasphemy. And even now, my husband will not speak to me. I'm a leper, but wear no rags and have no sores. My Mary, my beautiful Mary, her heart is pure, and Joseph, such a good man. They smile and nod at peace. Oh, how I can wish I knew what is true. Every prayer, I ask God for the peace they feel. I didn't want Mary to be apart from me, to journey so far to Elizabeth's home. But it was for the best, for her safety, that she has left. What would you do if you were me, Hannah? I'm rattling on like a crazy woman. Maybe I am crazy. But God is good and has blessed my cousin, blessed my daughter. God, fill me with faith, for there will be a child of our child, your son, our Lord. Your will be done. Shalom.
Please turn to your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1, as we hear the scripture passage for today.
Luke 1, 39 through 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
It was Roland's first top secret mission. He had been part of the angelic protection detail for just over 200 years, but then again, things had been quiet for the last 400, until he heard that morning, this was the big one, the big plan. This was the one. That had been, it had been foretold since the very beginning, back since the great separation when the image was given there, right there in the delta between the Tigris, between the Tigris and Euphrates River, the thing that humans call the fall, the thing that had been prophesied ever since then, the great infiltration, the great rescue mission. And it was happening now. The Godhead himself, the three that had been together since time began, the Godhead itself, the Son, was going to, for a season, be distanced from the Father and the Spirit and become flesh. He knew this needed to stay on the hush-hush. Because think about it. God becoming a human fetus. It was his job and his detail's job to protect this tiny little collection of cells that was inside the womb of this young teenage girl. God, so vulnerable. So exposed. Roland knew from experience that this was a very precarious time. You see, throughout history, there are demonic forces that especially prey on the desperate, on the vulnerable, on those young women in unexpected circumstances. And when his protectors didn't get there first, when the demonic horde was able to get there, whether more quickly or more powerfully, they would come and they would whisper lies. They would whisper lies in the ears of these dear, dear, vulnerable women. Things would be better off if you weren't here, they would say. It's just a collection of cells. It's not a real person, they would say. You're not ready for this, they would say. This thing will ruin your life, they would say. And sometimes these dear women would listen. Tragically, some of them would take their own child's life, or even worse, both of theirs. And so Roland knew that the stakes were very, very high. This young girl must be protected. And so Mary, as she traveled from her home in Nazareth to her cousin's house in the hill country of Judea, you know, from a human perspective, it was just a teenage girl on a trip, on a trail, on a just a little path through the wilderness. But if you could have seen what Roland saw, it would have been entirely different. Can you imagine hundreds of these huge protector creatures? Behind every rock and tree and bush, watching in rapt attention to this girl stumbling over the rocks, ready to catch any fall, ready to jump on any threat that would come to this young child. If only we could see it from the eyes of heaven. These hundreds of protectors crouched down like children playing hide and seek, just watching. And so Mary and her protection detail met up with Elizabeth, who also had a protection detail of her own. A greeting, a baby kicks, and two women embrace. And as their bellies touch one another, all heaven pauses at the drama of this moment. The most important person ever to enter history is right there next to the second most important person ever to have lived. Both of them so small, so vulnerable. And in this one hug, all heaven stops to watch. But of course, from human perspective, we wouldn't see that, would we? We just see an old lady that, oh wow, look, she's pregnant. And this young girl. Or if we knew her, it might be, oh, that miracle mother that has a baby, even though she's so old, and this young town tramp that all the people are talking about. But then again, we see so little, don't we? We don't see things from the full perspective. But what if we could? Today we hear the story of the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth, and I was just caught in the irony of the moment. I mean, realize that all the angel stuff, that's just well-meaning imagination and speculation. So hold to that very loosely, you know. But this much is true. In that moment, the two most important people in history, Jesus, the one on whom even the years that we mark revolve, met for the first time with John, the one that he would call the most important person in all of history. And from anybody from the outside looking in, it would just be two simple peasant people in a hug and a private conversation. Do you see the irony in all of that? We see so little. The passage today gives us some insight into how Mary, this amazing young woman, was able to have such courage in the face of just incredible, incredible hardship. That's why we've been doing these different skits, so you'd see that, you know, when we look at the Christmas story, it's not as pretty as the Hallmark cards. In the first time, this would have been incredibly trying, incredibly difficult, incredibly faith-stretching. How did this little girl have so much confidence, so much wisdom, so much poise? I believe it's because she was able to see the situation, at least in part, from God's perspective and not just her own. If there's one thing I want you to remember today, it's this little phrase. When I see as God sees, I will do as God says. When I see as God sees, I will do as God says. You know, when things look good, they are rarely as good as they look, right? When things look bad, things are rarely as bad as they look. But when we see as God sees, then we will do as God says. And so as Mary responds to this moment, and she writes this amazing poem. It's just loaded with, I mean, we don't even know whether Mary and her family, I mean, she came from a very small town. We don't know whether she was literate. So she might not have been able to read or write. She might have never been actually been able to, for with her own eyes, to read the scriptures. We don't know that for certain. But what we do know is that as she responds to the situation, these phrases are just loaded with scriptural quotations or allusions to scriptural quotations. And it takes us right into the very heart of how God looks at the world and how it can often be so different than the way that we see it. Verse 52, God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. When things look good, they often are not as good as they look. But when things look bad, they are rarely as bad as they look. And when we start to see the world around us as God sees, as we see that, we have the courage to do as God says. Do you have your pencils yet? You got them? Let me see them. All right. Very good-looking pencils out there, everybody. Nice work. All right. For a moment, I want you to consider four things. So this won't take long. And as you consider these four things, I ask you to pray a very dangerous little prayer. Lord, help me to see this. Help me to, we're going to be going through kind of four little categories. Help me to see as you see. Think for a moment of something in your life that's going well. You know, I'm not going to make you share it with anybody, but just something in your life that's going well, and just write it down. Just a word of description, something that's going well. But Lord, help me to see this as you see it. Because sometimes in the things that from our perspective, they look very good. Sometimes in the things that we find our comfort in, or the things that we immediately would rejoice in. Sometimes there are things happening under the surface in those areas that are not as good as they look. For every strength, there is an associated weakness. For every gift, an associated liability. Lord, help me to see as you see. Second, I want you to write down something in your life that, from your perspective, looks like it's going poorly. Is that a relationship that's struggling? Is that a challenge at work? Is that you need a job? You're low on money? You've got a health concern? Something in your life that's going poorly? That as far as you can see, this is not good. And then just look at that word or that little phrase. Lord, help me to see this as you see this. Because very often the thing that we look at, and it looks terrible. Here's this teenage girl with a pregnancy that nobody understands. And yet the most pivotal, most amazing, most profound work is being done in that very moment. And as Mary sees it, she is filled with joy. What's something in your life? It looks like it's not going so well. Lord, help me to see as you see. Then I'd like you to consider two other little things. Who are people in your sphere of influence that, as far as you can tell, they're distant from God? From everything that you can see, they would be what is described as lost. God's not a part of their life, or they feel very distant from God, or they simply believe God's not even there. And the question I want you to consider as you maybe write down a name or two, Lord, help me to see as you see. Help me to see this person through your eyes. God, how do you feel about this friend of mine, this family member of mine that seems so distant? Whether they seem friendly to the faith or whether they're sometimes blatantly hostile to the faith, God, how do you see them? How do you feel about them? And then finally, who are the people that you're aware of that right now are hurting? Whether it's like Chrissy and being aware of foster kids that just aren't going to get much of a Christmas, or some of the families that we've been sponsoring that, I mean, they're just going through a rough time right now. Who are some of the people in your sphere of influence, people that you're aware of that are hurting? And ask the question, God, how do you see this situation? How do you feel about this person? Because it's funny, when we start looking from that, asking these dangerous questions and praying these dangerous prayers, it's funny how God very often can lead us to the very thing that we need to do. We discover how to reach out to our friends as we get rooted in not just, oh, here's some way, oh yeah, I'm right, I'm supposed to talk to them about Jesus. But as we get rooted in, this is how God feels about somebody that's lost. God's heart aches for those that are distant from him, for those that would spit in his face, for those that would be blatantly hostile even to him. God's heart aches for them. He longs for them to know him. And as we've heard in the scripture passages today, for those that are hurting, for those that don't have enough food, for those that don't have a safe place to live, for the widows, for the orphans, God's heart aches for them. Oh, Lord, help me to see as you see. Because as I see, as you see, I will do. as you say. When I see as God sees, I will do as God says. Oh Lord, would you give us your eyes to see the circumstances around us, that we would not be overly enamored by the things that from our perspective look good, that we would not fall into the trap of thinking that power and might are the things that actually govern the universe rather than love and grace and providence. Oh God, may we see those around us that are lost. And sometimes, God, as Christians, we might even find some of what they say hurtful or even annoying. But help us to see as you see, that our hearts might ache as your heart aches for those who are distant from you. Lord, as we think of those in our sphere of influence and beyond who are hurting, the children around the world that don't have enough to eat, the people in both in our community and in various places around the world that don't even have safe drinking water. Lord, help our hearts to ache because we see as you see, that we might have the courage, like Mary, to be faithful to do as you say, to be your servants, to find joy, even in the midst of hard situations, knowing that what we see is not the final word, that what we, from our limited perspective, can perceive is not all that is. Oh God, help us to see as you see. Would you just pray that prayer with me? Just, Lord, help me to see as you see. Again, Lord, help me to see as you see. One more time. Help me to see as you see. Amen.